Amen. Proverbs 31 this morning. Proverbs 31. Continuing our summer series on the virtuous woman and studying the virtues of the Christian faith. And we're going to be specifically looking at verse 17 this morning. But we will read starting at verse 10 to get the full context of this passage. Starting at verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. We saw that last week. Today we're going to look at verse 17, the first half of verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. There, our point is echoed one more time. Strength is her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. A beautiful passage, a beautiful passage. It's very poetic. It's pithy. It's written that way on purpose to help us learn from it because God wants us to be equipped for the various callings that he has given us. He has callings for us. He has resources for us to use for his kingdom. And he has virtue and wisdom for us. And we need it. Amen? We need to be wiser people. I know in my own life, going through this series, I need to be a wiser person. We all need to be wiser, more skilled, more virtuous. Amen? And I do think this morning, he could bless you with that much needed wisdom. He says, if you ask for it, he'll give it to you. Let me read verse 17 one more time. She dresses herself with strength. That's what we'll be talking about this morning. In 1453, legend has it that when the Ottoman Turks surrounded the city of Constantinople, and after besieging it for over 50 days, they finally found a way of entrance into the city. And the legend says, and historians agree and disagree, that what they found was a door, a little door that had been left open. And a city, a Christian city that stood as a jewel of the Eastern Empire of Byzantium for 1,000 years, fell in one day to the Muslim hordes. Why? Well, the legend says, one little door left open in the back. Someone didn't pay very close attention to detail. There was a lack of conscientiousness, some forgetfulness. They just weren't prepared. And so in the middle of the night, a few scouts from the Muslim Turks found the open door and they entered the city and they were able then to open up the main doors. They found a foothold, as the Bible says, regarding the attacks of Satan. A little foothold. One slight oversight, and an entire city was captured, sacked. It's now called, does anyone know the name of the city now? Istanbul, that's right, they changed the name. And it's still a Muslim city to this day. And I think that every summer we should be reminded of a lesson similar to this. As the swampiness of the humid air of South Louisiana wraps us in a warm hug. Isn't that what humidity is? A warm hug that just brings about a sense of drogginess and complacency. Louisiana has a sort of laissez-faire, right? A sort of slow vibe to it. And the heat, it lures us all into passivity and complacency. I think that is a part of the appeal of Louisiana. But it's also perhaps a two-edged sword that we might, you know, leave a door open here or there in our passivity and in our complacency. Amen? Do I have some point here? Yeah, I think so. I was thinking through this over this week, and I cannot certify this 100%, but I really think a lot of church division and strife and contention and little foxes in the hen house, they seem to descend upon the church every summer. It seems like people have less to do, less to worry about. There's sort of a laissez-faire in relationships. And, you know, troublemakers just start getting bored and causing drama. And I've noticed over the years, a lot of negative stuff seems to coincide in the hot, sleepy, swarmy months of summer. But we all know the devil does not go on vacation, right? We go on vacation. The devil does not go on vacation. The flesh does not go on vacation. And the posture of the Christian life is not supposed to be one of lackadaisical lounging around. You know, Peter never said, put on your pajamas, right? He said, what did he say? Put on the whole armor of the Lord. The posture of the Christian life is to be one of armor, of preparedness, of readiness, of alertness. Amen? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be sober-minded means you need to be clear-headed. Imagine being a guard on duty and you're drunk. Imagine the disappointment that the city would experience, and imagine what's going to happen to you the next morning when they find out. You're going to be executed according to the rules of war. You don't sleep. You don't get drunk when you're on duty. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be clear-headed. That's the metaphor for it. You need to be alert. You need to be watchful. Because right now, this summer, I'm telling you, Christ Church, just to be practical and personal with you, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's looking for one of you to pick off, okay? I didn't make that up. That's what the verse says right there. He's roaming around looking for a soft target. You know, predators don't want to go after a hard target. They don't want to get kicked in the face. They want to find somebody napping, someone sleeping on the fringes, someone complacent, someone not interested in the fight. They want to find a little door open, right? But not the virtuous woman. She is a, like I said last week, she's not a real person. She's a poetic person. She's an ideal. She's a type of Christ. She's an inspiration to us all. She is getting up in the morning, verse 17, and she is dressed and ready for action. See it right there? She dresses herself. She's ready for action. She's prepared. She is here for it, as they say. It literally means she girds up her loins. That's what it is. And this is why we can understand this passage, because this is a very common Hebrew idiomatic expression. They wore long robes. And long robes are not suitable for working out in the yard. And so what would they do? They'd take off their dress pants and put on their Carhartts. They would put on their work clothes by just grabbing up the excess clothing down at the bottom and rolling it and tucking it into their belt. It's called girding up your loins, which is a strange King James way to say things, but that is the expression. Tucking your robe into your belt so that you're ready for action. She is waking up in the morning, so to speak, and she is getting ready. She is putting on her armor. She is not spiritually or metaphorically lounging around in her Christian pajamas waiting for the next temptation to blindside her. She's alert. She's prepared. This is the virtue of preparedness. There's other ways to say it, but she's prepared. She knows she lives in a fallen world. Amen. Bad things happen. Temptations come. You never know what the day holds. So you better be prepared. I mean, we'll apply it in a second. Jeremiah 1:17. Jeremiah was probably 16, 17, 18 years old when God spoke to him. And God said to Jeremiah, and I'm guessing Jeremiah was laying in bed, dress yourself for work, right? Who remembers their dad? This is how my dad used to do it, and he's here. But every morning, it would be like this. That's how he did it. Everybody's dad has a way of doing it. You know, some dads just flip the light straight on, right? Straight light, not me. I'm gentle and kind. You know, wake up, honey. You know, but God says, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work. Arise. That is the phrase right there. Gird up your loins. Jeremiah, you better put your work clothes on. You better toughen up, Jeremiah. You better get with it. I'm a good God, but I'm not always an easy God, right? I'm kind, but I'm not always nice. I've got a job for you. It's not going to be easy. You better get ready, Jeremiah. And I want you to say them to them everything that I command you. Now, if you read the context of Jeremiah, you understand that he's a little scared. He's a little leery and reluctant. He's 16 years old-ish. And he says, how can I do this? I am but a youth. You know, I feel that, and I'm nearly 50. But God says to Jeremiah something very clear. He says, listen, you better get yourself ready. This is what you're going to do. It's going to be real simple for you. You just say what I say. Right? It's nice to have a simple plan, right? Jeremiah, you just say what I say. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And that is scary sometimes, trust me, right? And then he says, don't be dismayed by them. Don't be afraid of them. Rather, you know, be afraid of me, Jeremiah. I'm a bigger concern than these people. I'll take care of you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. But you got a job to do, and I need you to get up out of bed and get ready to do it. Arise, gird up your loins. Exodus 12:11. Listen how they ate the Passover meal. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There's a sense of preparedness because they had a job to do. There was a mission. Romans 13:12, Paul tells us, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, not the pajamas of light. It's not a Christian life of pajamas and pancakes and lackadaisical passivity. It's armor wearing. That's our day-to-day life. Put on the armor of life, of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Amen. Gideon had 32,000 troops, and God whittled it down to how many? 300. And the particular distinction between the 32,000 and the 300 were that the 300 were here for it. They were ready. They were alert. They had dressed for action. They were prepared. Joshua 1:10, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to take possession of the land. You better be ready. There's giants in the land. God has a job for you. You're on mission, a great commission. You better be prepared. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus met a couple Cajuns lounging around. It was a warm, swarmy night. He said, I need you to watch and pray. They said, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right, they said. Everything's going to be fine. We're good down here. We're fat. We're happy. We're rich. My bank account is full. No, you know, the sun came up this morning. It's going to come up again tomorrow morning. Jesus said, you don't know what's about to happen. Watch and pray, therefore. Because Jesus knew they were about to enter into the worst trial of their life. And he says, watch and pray, lest you fall, as a blind person falls into a pit. He says, lest you fall into temptation, Peter. Temptations come, but when you fall into temptation, guys, it takes a long time to get out. So watch and pray. Jesus was frustrated with him. He said, can you not watch and pray for 1 hour? For 1 hour, can you not watch and pray? Can you not wake up for 1 hour and put on some armor and get ready? God knew that the air conditioning needed to break today. It's a perfect analogy for this. You're all just like, I can't sleep now. No, you can't. You can't. The lazy man, the passive man, the slothful man, who's not really taking God's mission seriously. No, he is the one who God is going to discipline, right? And God's discipline comes as a thief in the night when you least expect it. And sometimes that discipline is poverty. And sometimes that discipline is a temptation which you fall into. But I'd rather wake up and get dressed for action than for God to have to give me a God spanking because of my passivity and lounging around spiritually. Amen? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25:1, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. What was the difference between the 5 and the other 5? For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. As the bridegroom was delayed, but the wise, I should say, verse 4, took flasks of oil with the lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, surprise! When you least expect it, come out to meet him. And you know the story. 5 were able to go out and meet him, and 5 begged and pleaded with the other ones to give them a little bit of their oil. And they say, oh, how can we give you oil? Then we would not have any oil. What was the difference between the 5 and the other 5? One was prepared. One group was prepared. Amen? On the outside, they all looked the same. I promise you, all 10 did the church stuff. They went to church. As far as everyone could tell on the outside, they were ready for Jesus. But 5 actually were truly ready for Jesus because they were prepared. Are you prepared? That's the question. Are you prepared for the day? Are you prepared? Let me just be real blunt. Are you prepared to die and face judgment? I don't want any of us to die with terror on your heart because you weren't prepared. Amen? And you don't know the day of your demise. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now's the time to get ready. Now is the time to get ready, to be prepared, to get up like the virtuous woman and get dressed for action. Are you prepared to face the temptations that you're going to encounter next week? Do you care? Or do you think you can just receive a few temptations and enjoy sin just around the edges and everything's going to be just fine? Are you prepared to face the temptations that are going to come from the evil one? How did Jesus teach us to pray? He told us to say this, protect us from the evil one. Because he is roaming about, looking for a soft target. Are you prepared to face the sexual temptations that are going to come to you this week through media? You haven't put on the filters. You haven't gotten rid of the media that you're addicted to because you're not prepared. You got a door open in your life. And listen, once they go through the door, you don't get to pick the consequences. Amen? You know, I heard recently that gambling is becoming a huge problem. I don't think I've ever mentioned gambling in a sermon in my entire life. I don't know anyone who gambles personally. At least I don't think I do. One time I did go to a casino and there was a pastor in there. I thought, that's interesting that he's in there gambling. That is weird. And I just walked away. But it was strange. It was strange. I didn't know him that well. Just, it was strange to see him in there. But I wonder if some of you are addicted to gambling. Your wife's probably pretty frustrated about that, I would imagine, right? Amen? I don't see any elbows, so that's good, right? But we should really think about, you know, DraftKings and sports betting is a huge thing right now. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And they say most of the money they make is from people who are addicted and they're spending away their life savings. Yeah, there is a dopamine rush, right? You know, are you prepared for whatever temptation is going to come your way? Are you prepared to resist the peer pressure that you're going to face at work next week? Listen, all ye who are asleep in Zion, your coworkers can't just go on not knowing you're a Christian. Amen? At some point, you're going to have to tell them. At some point, you're going to have to come out of the closet. Are you ready to bear witness for Christ when the time comes? Can you explain the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know a few verses? Are you prepared? Are you prepared? I'm not saying you have to have a track in your back pocket, right? But it wouldn't hurt. Are you prepared to face false teaching? False teaching is coming to us every day. I think that we're dull and we're lazy and we're sleepy and we just don't necessarily notice it. And we don't think of it as a threat. But do you understand? You understand that false teaching always promises you everything that you thought your church was weak at. That's how it works. You know, it doesn't come to you ugly. It always comes to you like, you know, all the concerns you have in Christchurch and the people in your community. Well, this new teaching will answer all of those. Listen, little cow, I have some green grass over here. False teaching always promises to confirm your biases and to honor your traditions and to honor your preferences. It's always very sweet. It's sweet like candy. Are you ready for that? Could you even recognize it if it came? Do you know your Bible well enough? Do you have any Christian friends that could tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, one second here. Are you prepared? Have you spent time developing Christian friends, which take a long time to develop, so that when you do face dire circumstances, you have someone to call? Are you prepared? Or are you fine by yourself? You know, there's a song that says, thy grace is sufficient for me. Right? I think a lot of Christians, though, are, I'm sufficient for me. And I have enough money, and my schedule is figured out. My life is pretty much routine. I don't really need any of your grace, God, or your means of grace that come to me through the local church, because I'm fine. I'm good. Everything's going to be all right. That is a naivete, and that is pride. Amen? I don't know how else to say that. Just real practical, are you prepared for if you were to die an untimely death, is your family going to be taken care of, or are we going to be taking care of your family? You need to have life insurance. Amen? You need to be prepared. Maybe you can self-insure, but you need to be prepared. We live in a fallen world. Stuff happens. Did you make plans to be productive tomorrow? Tomorrow is Monday. It's the first work day of the week. We're on mission. We're supposed to be exercising dominion. Amen? Did you make plans to be productive for tomorrow? Are you just going to stand up on the edge of the beach and just get hammered with wave after wave after wave? Or are you going to, you know, make some wakes here? Have you done some planning? And I don't mean plan this afternoon. Should have planned last week how Monday is going to be productive, and Tuesday and Wednesday. Get some plans, exercise some foresight, be prepared. If you lay out your clothes the night before, you're prepared to get up and go to church and be on time. And when you're on time, you can emotionally and mentally be prepared so that when the means of grace come your way through the preaching of the word and the singing of the psalms or the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism, that you can actually receive it because you're prepared for it. Right? I mean, if you're completely mentally distracted and completely tired from staying up way too late last night, and this morning was a nightmare of confusion trying to find that sock, right? That one sock. I mean, how are you going to be prepared to get the most out of his means of grace? Amen? This is a just a little thing, I suppose, but if we're not good at the little things, are we prepared for the big things. I think if you're not prepared with meal planning, for example, and I don't mean opening the fridge and staring into it and then ordering pizza. That's not the same thing. Are you prepared so that you're not wasting, so that you're a good steward of your resources that God has given you, right? All right, if we're unprepared in the easy things of life, I wonder how prepared we are spiritually. Can you run with the horses if you haven't even kept up with men, right? As Jeremiah says, I probably butchered that. It's a paraphrase that just came to my mind. But are we supposed to think that you're dressed in the armor of the Lord if you can barely make it to worship on a Sunday morning? It's just kind of pajama Christianity when we're supposed to be prepared. All right, look at the virtuous woman one more time in verse 17. This is important. We're going to get to even more serious things, you know, beyond meal prepping here. But look at verse 17. She dresses herself. She girds up her loins. But then it says she girds up her loins with strength. That could also be translated fortitude, mental fortitude, spiritual fortitude, emotional strength. She's not a basket case. She's not frantic. She's not overwhelmed with anxiety. She's got it together. She's strong. She's ready. She's formidable. Make sense? And that formidability, that strength, that fortitude is a belt that she wears, and that is how she prepares for the day. She tucks the extra excess of her robe into a belt called strength. This is not the first time or the last time in the Bible that God uses clothing imagery to describe virtues, okay? She is wearing the belt of strength, and she tucks her robe into it. She is prepared for the day because she is strong with mental, emotional, and spiritual fortitude, ready to face the difficult challenges that are ahead. She's not a basket case. She's not hysterical. She's not muddied in her mind from laziness and naivete. She's ready. Is this self-confidence? No, Pastor Brandon. Right? Has she stared in the mirror and done daily affirmations? You're good enough. You're strong enough. Does that make us strong? Now, where does our strength come? Well, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord. See, that's important. Now, when I say she's strong, she is strong. It says in a second that she's ripped. It says that her arms are strong. And that's just what it says. Sorry. You know, the Bible's practical. The Bible's practical. She's worked so much that her arms are in shape. That's awesome, right? But this here is talking about her mental fortitude, her spiritual fortitude. But it's in the Lord. Listen to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, she's strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's why she's prepared for the day. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and the Lord is my shield. In him my heart trusts. Now you see that right there? That's a very important passage. There is a parallel statement there. Look at that. Don't miss it. Look at the screen. The Lord is my strength and my shield. That means I'm ready for action. I'm ready for what's coming. I'm on mission. In him my heart trusts. You see, there is a correlation, a very intimate relationship between trust and strength. More on that in a second. Look at 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Say it with me, faith. So in other words, when she tucks her robe into strength and she is strong, it's another way of saying that she has faith in God and faith in his promises. She knows the promises. She's clinging to the promises. Amen? And that's where our source of strength comes from. So just to be clear, if you feel like you are struggling with lackadaisical pajama Christianity, you are an anxious, nervous, frantic basket case and can barely handle the things that are coming at you day by day, and you want some of that strength and you want some of that fortitude, and you want to be like this virtuous woman who is here for it and ready to receive what the Lord has for her that day, if you want some of that strength, then you need more faith in God. You need more God esteem. And faith is a gift from God that comes through the Holy Spirit and can only be accessed in certain ways. Okay? In other words, when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, he came up to his disciples and they were sparring with a demon, so to speak. This demon had been possessing this little boy and giving him epileptic fits and throwing him into a fire. And the father was very distraught, as you could imagine. And the disciples were trying to exercise authority over this demon and free the kid, liberate the kid from the demon and his effects. Y'all know the story, perhaps. And Jesus comes up on this scene. It's not a great look for his disciples. This demon is, you know, they're not ready yet for this level of oppression. And Jesus comes up and the father cries out to him, "Heal my son, free my son, liberate my son, exercise your power and your might and your strength over this demon." And Jesus says, I'm ready and I'm willing and I'm able if you believe. He says, if you believe. And I love the prayer of the father. The father says, I do believe. And I think, he's honest with himself. He says, but there's a part of me that doubts. There's a part of me that's weak and really it's not all about me. Help my unbelief. Which is another way of saying, Jesus, give me more faith. Amen? And Jesus, of course, heals the young boy. Later on, the disciples ask Jesus, why weren't we successful? And Jesus says to them, this can only be done through prayer. So there's a connection between prayer and faith and strength. If you want to be strong, you got to have faith. If you're going to have faith, you need to pray and ask for it. Did you pray this morning? I don't have a lot of faith. I don't feel very strong. I'm not ready for the day. Well, did you pray this morning? Or do you wake up with self-confidence? I got this. I got this life. No problems here. No lions roaming around seeking whom they may devour. My bank account is pretty stacked. Life is good, right? And you know, so you don't pray. And then you wonder why the day hits you in the face. You know, like a tsunami. You ever seen those videos of tsunamis coming? And the people are sitting on the beach completely unaware? That might be the Christian church in America, honestly. Might be a perfect picture. We need to sound the alarms. We need to wake up, guys. There's a wave coming. Tests, trials, tribulations, discipline is coming. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Listen, just a lot of people get anxious all the time, myself included. I used to, like, every Sunday morning show up for church and just be filled with anxiety for about a year. It was a very difficult time. And the Bible says, Brandon, don't be anxious. Okay then, right? If you've ever been anxious, not one of those things you can just stop. But I got to acknowledge, it's not an option for how to handle the Christian life. Amen? I say, Jesus, you don't understand my chemistry, my biology. I'm unbalanced. I need this. No, don't be anxious, Brandon. I can just take those words very clearly. Don't be anxious. It's not an option for you, Brandon. It's not an option for a Christian. It's not how we live our life. But if you find yourself anxious and frantic and not able to handle adulting and not able to handle normal life, and you just feel like defeated all the time, I promise you, what you lack is strength, mental, spiritual, emotional strength, which comes through faith in God and in his revealed promises, which can only be granted to you as a gift through prayer. That's one, right? And two, through the word of God. I don't have strength. Do you have faith? I wish I had faith. You need the word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Amen? So do you even go to Sunday school? Do you go to Bible teaching? Do you listen to a sermon? I know you listen to all the music that's coming out these days, but do you ever listen to a sermon in your car when you're driving? Do you ever listen to biblical teaching? Do you read your Bible? It's very obvious, guys. If you don't have strength, it's because you don't have much faith. And the only way you're going to get much faith is through the word of God, which produces faith when you hear it by the power of the Spirit. So you got to hear it. Right? Like right now is a good opportunity, right? Are you seizing the moment? Or are you in your Christian pajamas, right? With bedhead, right? Spiritually, of course. Proverbs 12:25, here's another one. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Oh, man, doesn't it? You ever felt that? Just, oh, wait, anxiety. But a good word makes him glad. A good word can lift the spirits. A good word can lift anxiety away. You know, when I struggled with anxiety for about a year of my life, I think before that year, I thought maybe anxiety was a myth. I know there's other people dealt with that. But then when I dealt with it, I was like, no, it's real. That's a real deal. You know, a lot of times I would admit it to my friends and just kind of stand there, right? I need you to fix this now, right? I just admit it to my friends because they could say things to me that lifted the burdens a little bit. Have you ever been there? You know what? I was really glad to have friends, right? I didn't always have friends. It's nice to have friends. It takes a long time to get friends, right? You got to be friendly for one. But boy, it's nice to have friends because when you have friends and you have Christian friends, they can say things that help you with your anxiety, which is another way of saying help you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Another way to help you get ready for the day and for the battles that you're going to face. Yes, yes. Word, prayer, fellowship. It doesn't seem like it's doing much each Sunday, I promise you. It's not like a machine. It's more like an orchard or a vineyard. It's slow, it's steady, it's gradual, but long term it's fruitful. You've got to invest in word, prayer, and in fellowship long term. It's going to be a long time before it gets in your system and you start recognizing it. Kind of like a lot of medicine people try. You've got to get it in your system for a while before you start really feeling those side effects, right? Well, you need Christian fellowship, word, and prayer. And I would hope this morning, if you heard anything, you heard that you got to get prepared for the Christian life. And that's just a simple way of doing it right there. So one last thing, are you prepared? Or are you at ease in Zion, as Israel was described in the Old Testament, just before the Babylonians came? The enemy is not on vacation. Your flesh is not on vacation. And your flesh would love to embarrass you in front of everyone. And if your flesh would love to dance on your grave, and the flesh would love to have you swimming in regret for the rest of your Christian life and being useless, you better wake up. Better put on this spiritual armor. The enemy is not above ambushing you and surprising you. 1 Peter 5:8. And then we're done. Christ Church, be sober-minded, be watchful this summer. All of life, but this lazy, very warm and sleepy summer, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for one of you, or more than one of you, to pick off. Amen. Let's all stand.